Let's open up our Bibles, please. To Judges. Judges chapter 5. I'll let you guess on what the subject is this morning. Mothers. We're going to learn a little bit about the life of a very rare individual. Her name is Deborah, and she was the fourth judge for the nation of Israel. Judges chapter 5. Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. No one was seen on the streets. Whenever they were going somewhere, they went the back way. And this is a time when Israel was under bondage and held captive by the enemy. And for 20 years, they had been suppressed. Verse 7, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. They were in bondage, had been captive, and the pattern with judges, Deborah was a judge. She was the only female judge, a very rare thing in that nation. And a judge was someone who God would raise up and deliver his people out of captivity. And there are a number of judges who were also military leaders. And here, God went out of the box, so to speak, and chose a woman to lead his nation out of bondage and captivity. And this lady had the title Mother of Israel, some translations say, or Mother in Israel. Now, it's interesting, the word mother in the Hebrew means strong water. Strong water or glue. It has been said that the father is the strength of the family, but the mother is the glue that holds the family together. It's also been said that the father is the head of the family, but the mother is the heart that pumps life throughout the whole family. How many agree with that? Amen. About half of you. The rest, we'll keep teaching, it may come on to you. But here is this image of a mother in a whole nation that God anointed. Go to chapter 4 of Judges. And he who was dead, the children of Israel, again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is why the children of Israel would constantly go into captivity. They would serve the Lord. They would enjoy the blessings of the Lord. And after a time of God blessing them, they would go back into sin and begin to worship other gods. And God, because of their sin, would allow the enemy to come in and put them in bondage so they would repent and call on the Lord and get back right with the Lord. And this cycle happened over and over and over again. And here you have, at this point, Deborah, the fourth judge, God raised up to bring deliverance. So the Lord sold, and listen, verse 2, so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Hayrushan and High, whatever. Verse 3. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because they had been in bondage for 20 years. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now get the picture. They're in bondage. They are being oppressed. There's no city life. There's no people in the streets because of fear of being caught and tortured and brutally treated. Now, verse 4. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapiduth, was judging Israel at this time. Now, notice, she was a prophetess. God anointed her to be a prophet. She declared the word of the Lord to the people. But she also was a judge who dispensed the wisdom of God whenever disputes came up. Verse 5, and Deborah would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now we're talking a whole nation would come to her under what has been said was her tree, which was a palm tree. Now the palm tree is very significant in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Kings. I want to show you 1 Kings chapter 6. Look at, now this is a chapter that talks about Solomon is going to build the temple. David finally received the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark of the Covenant is the most powerful and the most important thing in the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant were cherubims over this chest. And in the chest, it had different things of significance in it. But the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence. Whenever God would come speak to the nation, a supernatural presence of the light and glory of God would come and rest upon this Ark of the Covenant. And he would speak out of that light. Very supernatural. And that ark represented the throne of God. God speaking from his throne. And so David, now notice, Saul, the king before David, had no desire to get the Ark of the Covenant that had been captive. But soon as David became king, the first thing he did, the first thing on his agenda, was to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, which was represented the presence of God. And so when he finally received it, he built a little tent, the Tabernacle of David, a tent for it, which was a temporary place for it. And he asked God, could he build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant? And God said, no, you have too much blood on your hands. But what you can do is gather all the materials and write down how I wanted you to build it. So he does this. At the end of his life, he tells Solomon that you need to build this temple because this is priority. So all the instructions he gave to Solomon, and the first thing that Solomon did, or one of the first things, was he built this temple, which is the Temple of Solomon. Now know and keep in mind that the temple, the Tabernacle of Moses, the main reason it was constructed was to house that Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant was that valuable. So when he builds this temple, it's very detailed and it's very specific on what goes in it, how it's built, and what materials to use. Look at 6:29. Look at verse 28. Also, he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the temple, all around, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And you see this, look at verse 32. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And it goes on, and it says, in that temple, on all the walls were cherubim carved, palm trees, and flowers. Now, the cherubim, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the cherubim was the first, Lucifer was the first creature created. And he was a cherub. Cherubim is plural. And when he created Lucifer, he created him with the most wisdom and the most beautiful creature that he ever created. And when you see, it talks about the living creatures, those are cherubim. And it says it has the head of a man, the head of an ox, the head of an eagle. And you thinking, oh, that's an ugly looking thing. You know, all these different heads. Wings, but the cherubim was a composite from which all the other creation was a pattern from. How many are with me so far? It's important you see this. And so you have Lucifer. He didn't have all these different heads. He was a composite. His beauty was beyond comprehension. His wisdom was so great. And so all other creatures trued off of his pattern. The same with the palm tree. The palm tree is both considered a tree and a plant. And all other trees and plants were trued off of this palm. I'm telling you why it's in the temple. And the flower was just a representation of all the other flowers. So that they were put in the temple as a synopsis of what God started with. And here in the Bible, there are several instances that talk about palm trees and palm leaves being laid for victory and things like that. Many scholars, this is what I'm getting at, many scholars believe that the palm tree was a tree of life. And that the fig tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why when they fell, they covered themselves with fig leaves. Wasn't an apple tree. And so here you have this symbol of her under this palm tree was her and her communion with the Lord to receive wisdom to give to the people. And it was her tree. Now, whether she had a house or a tent under that tree, and you know, palm trees can be huge. Their leaves, one leaf can be 20 to 30 feet long. So we're talking about a huge tree. And the whole nation knew to come to her under her palm tree to receive the wisdom from God. Now, as a mother of Israel, when it talks about strong water, one of the things that they say that means is the water that the child is in the sack, that gets that child protected during the pregnancy. Yeah, amniotic fluid. Strong water, 2% salt. It keeps the child comfortable. It keeps the child protected. It gives its nutrients. It fights against infection, the salt within that water. And that strong water is the whole key to a pregnancy. And Deborah was the strong water of an entire nation. Now think of your home, mothers. Your call is to provide nutrients to your family, to provide support. And it starts from the embryo to their death. Don't think when they leave the house, praise the Lord God Almighty, they're gone. What you realize is that more prayer, more counsel is needed when they leave. That may surprise some of you. You may not want to hear that. You thinking once they hit the door, bless God, it's, thank you, Lord. Keep living, you'll see. That's, let me say this, that's if you really care and love them. Boy, that didn't go over good. But the mother is the one that supplies the nutrients, the one who nurtures, the one who nurses for the rest of that child's life. Now, that does not mean that you meddle in their business. Okay, let's get this straight. Counsel usually comes when they ask. Not from you having this spirit of nosiness, you know, spirit of discernment. Well, I don't think you should be doing that. I mean, I think the Lord wants you to do this. Okay, now watch it. Watch it, Mom. So you have this mother of Israel who's providing counsel, but here you have a woman, and here's one of the main attributes of a mother, is courage. Courage. Here you have this lady. There has not been a judge as a woman before her or even since in the history of the entire nation. And she comes on the scene already prophesying. It says she's a prophet already. She's a judge already. And some people, some scholars believe that Barak, who was the military leader, if you want to say military leader, it says that they had no weapons. Israel had no weapons. Israel had no weapons. And they say, some scholars believe that Barak, let's keep reading. Go back to Judges 4. Verse 6. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinadab from Nadash and Naphtali, and said to him, listen, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops to Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the son of Naphtali and of the son of Zebulun. And against you, I will deploy Syria, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude of at the river of Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hands. And Barak said to her, listen, this mighty man, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I ain't going nowhere. Now notice, Deborah comes to this leader and says, has not God prophesied to you that you need to go get 10,000 men and he'll deliver the enemy in your hand? And this mighty man of valor has been sitting on that word, we don't know how long. Many scholars believe that he missed out on being the judge. Most of your judges were military leaders. And here you have her saying, and she's probably the one that gave the word of the Lord, since she was a prophetess. He not doing anything. So she comes back to him, courage, again. And we don't know where her husband is. Says wife of Lapidus. History has nothing of her husband. We don't know if she had kids. But this woman had courage to go to a military man and say, you're not doing what God told you to do. So we won't be reading, it's so much to read, but he finally agrees to go into battle because she agrees, probably hearing the word of the Lord to her, to go with him. Now we're talking about strength of a woman. They go, but listen to what happens. We won't read it. I'll just try to cut it short. This army that they're going against had 900 chariots of iron. That's like military tanks for us today. Men with no weapon, not even a butter knife. You'd have thought somebody would have thought of David and let's do slingshots. Zippo. Now you understand why this man didn't go in the battle. 900 tanks and not one weapon. Put yourself in his shoes. But Deborah said, God said he will deliver them in your hands. So what happens? Deborah waits on the timing of God. This is the wisdom. She waited to hear the word of the Lord on what they're to do. You know what happened? One day, Deborah goes up to him and says, the word of the Lord came up to me and said, we're to go today. No weapons. We're to go today. Get 10,000 men. We're going. You know what happens next? How many want to know what happens? It starts to rain. Matter of fact, it starts to downpour. Joseph, the historian, Josephus, gives this history account. He's a Jewish historian that lived in the day of Jesus. Gives this account that was transferred orally from all the hundreds of years prior, that a torrential downpour happened and it began to sleet. It began to lighten. Hail, huge hail started coming down. And Deborah said, it's time to go now. Not just today, but we're to go now. So they head out toward this army. No weapons. And it says that it poured so much, it rained so much, the storm was so violent that the mud got so thick, the chariots couldn't move one inch. That this storm was in the face of the enemy. You know how rain comes like this sometimes because of the wind? How many, are y'all all right? Okay, y'all just looking at me like, look at you like you're looking at me. The rain, the hail, all of it was going in the face of the enemy and was behind pushing the 10,000 men. It was so bad, not only did they run off their chariots, they couldn't even hardly move because how deep the mud was. And Israel won the battle with no weapon. Now, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Deborah was the instrument. She was the mother. Courageous. Godly courageous. Gave godly counsel. Had a godly calling. As a mother, you are anointed because each child that you get, God gives grace for you to train, learn, and discern what's on the child's life. You don't have to guess if you seek God what they're going to be. That's the anointing that's on the mother. Some mothers, they just train, you know, not really knowing their child or seeing their bent. It says, train up a child in the way it should go. It says in other translations, train up a child when you notice the bent that they're leaning towards. The giftings that they have, the desires they lean toward. Here you have a godly mother who's graced for this calling. You as a mother are graced for your calling, and very few mothers yield and seek the Lord for the anointing that's on that office. Listen closely, this is the meat of the message. Many women who are mothers don't realize there's an office, there's an anointing, there's a grace that comes with it. And you can know more about your child, about your family, than you think you can. If you seek the anointing that's on your call as a mother, God will begin to reveal to you specific things, maybe through a vision, maybe through a dream, maybe through him speaking to you, that you are to train that person, that child towards. And many are called to the ministry, children. And you can't guess which one. Don't sit there, and you can't even naturally guess which one. Ah, he's a talker. Yeah, he's going to be a preacher. Nah, it could be the quietest one. Why? Because they're very observant. They're always seeing things. You don't know until you get the mind of God. There's an anointing that a mother can operate in that she has no idea is available. There's a grace that comes for you to have the patience for that particular child. The way that patience is curtailed is by you griping and complaining. What kind of child are you? You just like your daddy. You remind me so much of granddaddy. I ain't like him either. I know you my child, but you are so hard to deal with. Tell you what, you ain't getting no anointing. You ain't getting no ain't. That's not, I've got the kids in here, I'm sorry. You are not going to get any grace for that dealing and your relationship with that particular child. You cannot speak death over a child and expect life to come forth from your mouth at the same time. Bitter water and salt water or good water can't come out of the same mouth. If you see motherhood as a ministry and as a calling and as an anointing, it changes your whole concept of motherhood. And the only reason you're frustrated with that child is because you don't pray for them. Well, folks, this is the only message I got this morning, so I'm going with it. Fathers, listen closely. I know this Mother Day. I wasn't going here, but it's going here. The anointing that's on the mother will increase if you pray for your wife. I say it again. The anointing on your wife as a mother will increase as you spend time praying for your wife. Well, brother, who don't pray for me? That's the problem. Self-centered. The mother has this care. Listen closely. Love, here's the definition of love. No greater person than this who has love that will lay his life down for his friend. They gave you the definition. No greater love than this, than a person will lay down their selfish life, their self life, to benefit another person. Love is not so much an action, but love is a motive. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, it's giving you this, 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 and this, but love is the motive behind your actions. You can do an act on the outside that looks like love, but on the inside, God is grieved because your motive is wrong. Love is you desiring and seeking someone else's good, someone else's success, someone else benefiting, even at the expense of you and yourself. I'm going to say it a couple of times because it's very important. Love is a motive. It's not so much an act. We see the fruit of the action, but God said, you can have supernatural flowing through. This is 1 Corinthians. You can have the supernatural flowing through you. But if it's not with the motive of love, if you're not seeking the best interest of that person who you're ministering to, it profits you. I don't see it. It's waste. It'll be burned up at the rewards. You can have supernatural speech, prophecy, gifts, but if when you give it, you're giving it to be seen and not to bless and benefit others, it's waste, it's use, it's dung. Evaluate your motives for why you're doing something for someone else. Love is having the motive to benefit someone else, even at the expense of self. Selfishness is you having the motive to benefit self at the expense of another. Can y'all get that? I flipped it. Love is me doing something and having a motive to have this person more successful than I am. This person more prosperous than I. That's laying down my self-life, my selfishness, to promote another. Selfishness is me doing all this stuff with the wrong motive to benefit me, even at the expense of hurting someone else. So as a mother, as a father, why do you do certain things with your children? Some parents have their children in all types of activity, all kinds of sports, not to benefit the child, but for them to live through their child what they did not do as a child. I had a relative. Pray to God they don't get this tape. I had a relative. This person was so athletic, they were the first female to be inducted into their high school Hall of Fame. She played three sports, and she was great in all of them. All conference, all state mention. And so when that child came, I mean, she put pressure on this child to play sports, especially this particular sport. And you can see in the child's eyes that they didn't have the love for the game. And this child got pretty good. But the day of high school graduation, instead of pursuing college athletics, they quit all the sports. They basically burned out because the relative was living vicariously through the life of that child. Now, you can do that with any job or any career. That's not love. Well, I'm dragging them all around the nation, you know, playing AAU, because I love them. They're going to be good. They're going to get free rides somewhere in college. I ain't gonna have to pay nothing. And the relationship between that child and parent, something there. You can't put your finger on it. Something there. It's almost like a hidden animosity toward the parent. Even though they still love them, they just feel the pressure to perform. Okay, go back to David. Off of that. Back to David. Y'all frowning too much. So you have, they won the battle. God gets the glory, but Deborah sings a song, and she basically shares how it took place. And in the end, the main military leader for the enemy, he, when everybody's in battle, he runs. And he goes and he comes to this lady's house, Jael. And Jael, you know, put on her woman's charm and said, come on in the house. Come on, I know you're tired. So he comes in the house, covers them up, serves them. He asked for water. He said, I give you milk. You want water? I can do better than that. I can give you milk. Gets them all comfortable. Probably milk put them to sleep. Gets a pig about 6 to 9 inches long and goes wham through his temple. How many believe that hurt? And she's the one credited with the victory. Jael. Case closed. They live happily ever after for 40 years. Peace. Everybody comes out of their houses. Streets full. Everybody dancing probably. But it's because of this mother of a nation. Mother, see yourself as anointed to be a mother and not just fulfilling a job that, God, I am so, don't grow weary. Don't grow. Some of you are getting tired of it. I can sense it. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Your family needs you. It's not time to leave. It's not time to give up. It's a call. It's a call. I want to encourage you. Recognize it's a call. Recognize there's an anointing. And it's not time to give up. Let's bow for prayer. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. And as we humble ourselves and depend on you and not our own natural gifts, but to depend on your anointing, you will begin to flow through us as you've equipped them to function. Let them see it as a privilege and not a grudgery. Thank you.